The sun stood still. We're going to be looking at an insight today, which is very intriguing and gives us some interesting information about the day the sun stood still, which actually ends up being several days that this happened over different periods of time. So welcome to the Aliyah today. Glad you're here. We're going to be looking at that insight as well as some other interesting takeaways from the fifth Aliyah of Parashat Devarim. Be sure and subscribe to our channel. We've had many people join the Lapid channel here in the last, it's been ongoing, actually, as I think about it. There's been upwards of 100 or so people a month or more who've been subscribing to our channel. That's been a huge blessing. So be sure and subscribe. Be sure and strike the bell so that you can stay up to date on all of the information we have coming out here on the Lapid Judaism channel. And be sure and comment. Lots of people have been commenting on our videos, giving us their takeaways. I think that is wonderful. It's very important. It's a huge blessing. So again, thank you for being here and being a part of this. As I said, the message today is titled, The Sun Stood Still. So we're looking at the points in time when this supernatural phenomenon took place. And in our Torah portion for this week, we find Moses taking us down memory lane, basically recounting our journey through the wilderness and helping us to really take stock of what we've been through and why we've been through it. It's a fitting parasha for the time of Tisha B'Av, which Tisha B'Av is the ninth day of Av. And it's the day in which both temples were destroyed. It's the day in which the sin of the spies occurred and many other tragedies. And so it's also known as one of those quintessential periods of teshuva where we take stock of our lives. Where are we? Where have we been? Where are we going? We ask the question from Lamentations, Eka, how could this be? How could this happen? And so this is what Moses has been doing. He's been taking us down this path. And as I said, this is a time of mourning. The first 9 days of Av, which we're in right now, is a particular time of mourning and really a time of reflection. So it's a fitting opportunity for us. As we're reading this, we should think about our own travels through the wilderness. Where have we been? How did we get here? Where are we going? Not just in a negative sense. You know, we think about how do we get here, maybe in the negative sense, but what about the positive sense? What drew us to Torah? What drew us to this walk of life? I don't want you to think about that, because this is a question, I think, that people don't ask, and it gets them tripped up. I want you to ask yourself the question, what caused you to come to this way of life? Now, I know the answer for me. The answer for me is simple. The Messiah, Yeshua, drew me here. If it hadn't have been for my belief in the Messiah, if it had not been for my study of the words of the gospel message, I never would have come to know the way of Torah. You see, it wasn't a rabbi who reached out to me. Well, a human rabbi, anyway. It wasn't I didn't go to synagogue. It wasn't anything of that nature. And so you need to remember who it was that brought you to the proverbial dance. And so taking stock of where we are and where we're headed sometimes means we have to return to the joy of our salvation, which, by the way, is a Jewish phrase. We have to return to our first love, which, again, is a Jewish phrase. We have to return to Messiah Yeshua. This is number one. Understand how we got here, why we're here, what brought us here. What did Hashem use to turn us on to the path of Torah? And don't forget that, because a lot of people forget that. I say a lot of people, fortunately it's not the majority, but I've seen too many people come into this way of life and they get drawn to Torah and then they get enamored with Jews and Judaism and they kind of build up this, if you want to be quite frank, you know, we can make an idol out of anything. I mean, you can make an idol out of Dr. Pepper and Coca-Cola. You can make an idol out of a hamburger. You can make an idol out of a rock star. You can make an idol of just about anything. And I think sometimes people make an idol out of Jews and Judaism. Now, I'm a Jew, and I practice Judaism. But that is not an end unto itself. And so I think sometimes, you know, people come in, they get enamored with this, and they end up making an idol out of Jews and Judaism. And then they somehow they abandon Messiah. They forget about Messiah. They forget how they even got it. And that's the point I'm trying to make. We cannot forget how and why we got to where we are. Always keep that on the forefront. Who brought you to the dance? Who brought you here? See, because it doesn't make sense. Think about it. Messiah Yeshua, I think we all agree, if we're really honest with ourselves, Messiah Yeshua brought us to Torah. Messiah Yeshua brought us to this way of life. Well, how can we forget that? How can he be a false Messiah if he brought us to Torah? That's exactly what the Messiah is supposed to do. So people end up denying the Messiah who brought them the Torah and end up looking for some other Messiah, hoping to God that somehow that Messiah which will be able to fulfill half of what Yeshua fulfilled. It's crazy. Like I've always said, if Yeshua is not the Messiah, there won't be one. Let me say that again. If Yeshua HaMashiach is not the Messiah, Chas V'Shalom, there will not be a Messiah. And we're all just spinning our wheels. We might as well go do something else. The correlations, the clarity, it's way too much. Way too much. Think about it. Even the false messiahs that we've had, whether it was Bar Kokhba or Shabbatai Zvi or Rabbi Schneerson or Rabbi Nachman, I'm sure I'm missing a few. They didn't even, you know, they say about Messiah Yeshua, well, he didn't fulfill all the prophecies. What are you talking about? These other guys fulfilled zero. Zero. Rabbi Schneerson, tens of thousands of Jews who believe that Rabbi Schneerson is the Mashiach. He's got big billboards all over Israel that says Melech on it in Hebrew. Melech Mashiach with his picture. Oh, yeah. I'm not kidding you. Rabbi Schneerson didn't even visit the Holy Land, much less be born in Bethlehem to the line of David, right? So we just have to understand that some of these arguments are just what they call straw man arguments. But don't forget how we got here. That's the most important thing I'm trying to tell you. Don't forget how we got here. Eka, how could this be? Sometimes when I see people deny the Messiah, which I don't understand that. I think it's a psychological problem. If you want my opinion, well, it's a spiritual problem, yes. We could argue sometimes and say, well, did they ever know the Messiah to begin with? And I think a lot of times that's true. A lot of times that's true. They didn't really have a real... Their faith was something else, but it wasn't legit. But it's not always true. I'm of the opinion that ultimately it's a psychological problem. It has to do more with sociology than theology. If you want to know the truth. And that's dangerous too. We gotta, you know, people there, you know, we like to think that we don't want to run around and please people, but we do. So better to please God. But I want to show you something here in the Kale Tumash. So in this section, which we're going to kind of hover around this part here, Moses again is going through the order of events in the wilderness, kind of taking us on a goodwill tour of our past. It says in chapter, capítulo 2, verso 25, it's chapter 2, verse 25. Today, I will begin to place the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the nations that dwell under the entire heaven. We're going to come back to that verse in just a second. We will touch back on this. But I just happened to look up and see Michael's comment. The biggest idol I've ever seen is bacon. You know what? That's really a true statement, actually. I just happened to glance and see that, and that's so true. It's remarkable to me. You know, I I've eaten my fair share of bacon in my life. That used to be a staple back in my non-Torah days. But back then, people didn't have a fixation on it. I mean, now people talk about bacon like it's like it's crack or something, or LSD, or you know, they you know, it, it, I don't know. I don't understand it. But you don't hear people talk about lamb that way or beef. Isn't that interesting? People don't talk about chicken that way. That's weird. But anyway, I digress. So it says here, that is upon all the nations of the earth. This dread will come upon all the nations of the earth. We'll come back to that in a second. Who will hear reports of you and tremble and be in trepidation because of you. Now, it says in the Kael Tumash, this is the verse 26, this is the expanded version, of course. Although God did not explicitly command me to offer Sikon the option of peaceful coexistence, I nonetheless did so. Even though it was obvious that Sikon would reject my offer, I was in fact following the example of God set in the Sinai desert. Now listen to this, please. So he's saying here, I wasn't commanded by God to offer Sikon peace. I offered them peace just because this is what I saw God do. And so I want to emulate him. So in the Sinai desert, he's saying that God offered the world peace. How did he do this? By offering the Torah. It says, the Torah, which existed prior to the creation of the world, and thus should logically have been the law for all people, for all mankind. Did you hear that? The Kehel Chumash is making a very, very profound statement here. And that profound statement is that something we already know, by the way, or most people, maybe you don't know this, but the Torah existed before there was an existence. That is, that point right there I want to make clear is so crucial. Why is this crucial? Why is this so crucial? Well, here is the reason why it's so crucial. Because the religion that was created by human beings out of Rome, which, you know, there's, I don't know, hundreds of thousands, if not millions of churches that preach this religion, they teach dispensationalism. What's dispensationalism? Well, aside from being a false theology, it is that things stop and start in the course of time. There's a dispensation of law, there's a dispensation of grace, blah, 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 blah. And what it presumes is that the law of God, otherwise known as the law of Moses, had a dispensation. It entered the universe at a certain time, and it basically exited at a certain time. The law was in place for a fixed amount of time. Key word there is time. Say it with me, time. Here's the problem with that, okay? The Torah, the law, okay, first of all, the law of God, I think a lot of people don't realize that the law of Moses is the word of God. I think that if you did a man on the street talking with Romans, you would say, hey, is the law of Moses, what's its origin? I think most people would say it's Jewish tradition. You know how many people I've had tell me, well, the Jews don't eat certain foods out of tradition. What are you talking about? The Jews worship on certain days out of tradition. It's not tradition. It's the word of God. It's not tradition. Jews traditionally wear black and white. But that's not the word of God. You don't have to wear black and white. It's just customary. But you don't have to. And not all Jews do, clearly. That's just an example, right? Jews customarily, traditionally, eat cholent. Right? Jews traditionally eat bagels, but we're not commanded to eat bagels. It's not a must. Jews traditionally eat gefilte fish, which I happen to like, but not everybody does. Okay, those are traditions. But kosher is not a tradition. Shabbat is not a tradition. Yom Tov is not a tradition. Tzitzit is not a tradition. Wearing tefillin is not a tradition. These are commandments of the living God. And most people don't know that. So that's the first problem. Second problem is, Torah existed before there was time. Hello. Can this mic on? Can y'all hear me? This is such an... What I've just told you is a nuclear bomb to utterly devastate the false theology of dispensationalism. The Torah existed before there was time. In fact, time itself. How many of you know that in the millennial reign, in the Olam Chaba, in heaven, how many of you know there's no time? Am I alone with this? How many of you know there's no time? Right? Some people have said when they've had their either dreams or what's the word I'm looking for? Like near-death experiences or whatever. Or just take a dream, for example, because this has happened to people I know. When they see people in their dream from heaven, right? People they knew on earth, they are, in some cases, they appear into being their, younger, like 20, 30 years old or whatever. There's no time. God says a day is like 1,000 years. Okay, so what does this mean? It means that time itself is a part of creation. Time itself is a part of creation. And we learn from the book of Proverbs that everything that was made, meaning creation, was made with the Torah. So the Torah is, the Torah itself is the building blocks of creation. Now listen, not to get too off into science, but this is precisely why I believe that quantum physics is what it is. What is quantum physics basically? Basically, it's like this. Everything that is a physical object, a rock, a plank of wood, this chair I'm sitting on, everything has a molecular structure. Now, we know that if you pick up a rock, it's solid as a rock, right? But here's the mystery. The mystery is when you get down to the subatomic level of a rock, let's use that as an example, it's basically a vaporous mist. That's right. And there's all kinds of things about quantum physics that are really cool. If you look, before you look at it under a microscope, it's a vapor. When you look at it in a microscope, it coalesces into a substance. But the bottom line is this, and this is what science says about quantum physics, that everything in the universe that is material at its subatomic root is basically a vapor, like a cloud, or basically it's nothing. How can that be? How can a rock that is solid, how can at its subatomic level, the root of its existence be basically like a spirit? The answer? Torah. Torah, it's created with Torah, and Torah is the spirit of the living God. The sages talk about the Torah as being the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. So at the root of the tree, no pun intended, at the root of the rock is subatomic particles that basically have no corporality. Why? Because it's the Word of God. This includes time. So therefore, there can be no such thing as the Torah entered at a certain period of time and then exited at a certain period of time. Because if the Torah ever exits, those subatomic particles go away, which means the item goes away. It's an impossibility. So created before time. And so the Kehel Tumash here is saying that, look, since the Torah was existed before time, it makes logical sense that it was intended for everybody. And God, in the wilderness, God offered the Torah to everybody, which is why the sages say it was given in the wilderness. Now, one more insight before we get to the sun story. It says here, turn yourself northward. This is in chapter 2 and verse 3. Just a little insight, actually this is from today's portion, yes, the fifth portion. Turn yourself northward. It says, when no progress is being made, when one is just marking time, the divine advice is to turn northward. The word for north, which is zafon, can also be read zafun. Just change from zafon to Zafun. The letters are the same, pronunciation is different. Zafun means hidden or stored away. You can look at this in Proverbs 2 and verse 7. The advice then is to turn to that which has richness in reserve, which is at least partially hidden with mystical insights. It goes on to say that is the Torah. See, the Torah is that which is hidden, which, by the way, this is why when Manoah asked the angel, Manoah is the father of Samson, Manoah asked the angel, what is your name? He said, why do you ask my name? It is hidden. Why? Because the angel to whom he was talking to was actually Yeshua, who is the Torah. The Torah is God. And he was saying, my name is hidden. In other words, it has mysteries to it. So it says, it keeps us from a sterile life of routine, the Torah that is, raises us above mere existence. Boy, isn't that true? Think about it. Because the Torah touches every part of your life. Listen, the Torah wants to be involved in your business dealings. The Torah wants to be involved in your menu. The Torah wants to be involved in your intimate relationships. The Torah wants to be involved in every aspect of your life because God cares about every aspect of your life. The Roman religion teaches that the Torah that God only cares about the quote big things, but otherwise he doesn't give much care. But Judaism teaches that God wants to be involved in every bit of your life. And think about it. When the Torah is involved, it takes your life from mere existence to an elevation. Think about it. When you eat or go grocery shopping, right, and you're looking for foods that God ordains, that takes something from the mundane and brings it into a heightened spiritual level. So it says, Torah is the hidden realm that is kept in store for us. It's interesting that Yosef's name, when Yosef was with Pharaoh, that his name was changed by Pharaoh to Zaphnath-Paneah. And the reason that Pharaoh gave him this name is because he was revealing the hidden mysteries of his dreams, but it was also a prophetic signal to us that he was to be the forefather, as it were, of the Messiah who was destined to detail to us hidden mysteries of the Torah. Now, going back to verse 25, just so we can touch back on this here. Verse 25, it's talking here, This day I shall begin to place dread and fear of you on the peoples under the entire heaven when they hear of your reputation, and they will tremble and be anxious before you. The sun stood still. So it says here in this insight, Rashi comments, quoting the Talmud in Avodah Zarah 25a, that the sun stood still for Moses on the day that he made war against Sihon. And so the matter became known under the entire heaven. The same phenomenon would happen in the days of Joshua and the days, and this quotes here from the Talmud, Tanaith 20a, where it talks about the sun stood still for Nachdimon ben Gorion. Now, who's Nachdimon ben Gorion? Answer, Nicodemus. Remember from the Gospels? So Nicodemus in the Gospels, right? The Gospel of Yochanan, chapter 3. Nicodemus comes to the Messiah and is asking him some questions. Now, Nicodemus, the reason this is significant is because Nicodemus was one of the most wealthy men in all of Israel, and B, he himself was considered a sage. Okay? So the very fact that Nicodemus came to ask Yeshua a question is a huge, huge statement of who Nicodemus thought. Think about it. A sage doesn't go to anybody to ask questions unless it's another sage that they feel is greater than them. Now, the reason that in that passage, by the way, just as an aside here, the reason that when Messiah is talking to Nicodemus about being born again vis-a-vis immersion in a mikveh, or being born again in general, and Nicodemus asks him, how can a man be born again? Can he re-enter the womb? And then Yeshua says, how can you, being a teacher of Israel, basically not know this? Now, Christians who read this and they don't understand Jewish interaction because they don't read Jewish material, they think that Nicodemus is just ignorant and that Messiah is introducing to Jews in Judaism this never-before-heard concept of being born again. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is not true at all. The reason Yeshua says to Nicodemus, how can you be a teacher of Israel and not know this, is because he meant what he said. Like, how could you not know this? And the fact of the matter is Nicodemus did know it. A lot of times it's customary for Jews to ask their rabbi or what have you a question that they already know the answer to, really, but what they're looking for is verification. So it's not that Nicodemus didn't know the answer. He just wanted to know what this sage was going to say. Look, it's a well-known fact in Judaism by this time. Well, it's been this way since Sinai. But it's been a well-known fact for many, many millennia that it is possible to be born again, to become a new creation. And that is accomplished vis-a-vis the spiritual waters of the mikveh. That is a well-known fact. Nicodemus knew it. A three-year-old Jewish boy knew it, okay? Everybody knows this. Being born again, becoming a new creation, is not an invention of Judaism, okay? Or excuse me, Christianity. And so Nicodemus knows this, and so him asking the Messiah, he's simply asking for him to get verification and clarity on what was already known. And Messiah, Yeshua, basically affirms the Jewish practice of water baptism by saying that the water brings the birth and that it brings the Spirit of God. That's essentially what he's saying. Now, goes on to say here that Moses, the sun stood still for Moses so that the dread of Israel could be imparted to all the people. Goes on to say in this insight, Kli Yakar explains, based on Avodah Zarah 25a, that the cessation of the sun's motion marked the defeat of the guardian angel of Sihon in the heavens. The entire solar system. Now just think about the impact of this. This happened three times in Jewish history. Three times. It says here, the entire solar system stopped at noon for 36 or 48 hours, and for the nations who worship the sun, this confusion in the heavens clearly signaled the beginning of their downfall on earth. This was the result of the overthrow of their guardian angel, as it talks about in Isaiah 24:21. Now, there's another insight here. I think it's mentioned, but in Rabbeinu Nubakia. But basically, what's also remarkable about this miracle, aside from the sun setting still, but can you imagine all of the ecosystem trauma that would happen if the sun stood still? But it didn't happen. It did not happen because God didn't allow it to happen, which in itself is a miracle. It's not just that the sun stood still. That's a huge miracle. The solar system was arrested. It just stopped like a stopwatch just stops. But if that were to happen, I'm not an environmental scientist, but I have a feeling that it would cause a lot of issues. But it didn't, which is another miracle. This, by the way, just teaches us something we already really know, and that is that God controls creation. We talked about yesterday that that we're not under natural law. I mean, we are, but we aren't. I talked about that yesterday. The point being is that God can change the laws of nature for you. And it's easy for him. It's not difficult. All right, so one more insight from Rabbeinu Bakia. We'll pick it up tomorrow. We'll talk about Tu B'Av tomorrow. But it says here, and this is a Rabbeinu Bakia's comment. He says, commenting on the phrase, "I shall begin to put the fear of you, etc." This verse contains a hint that the sun stood still for Moses during the battle against Sihon and Og, just as it stood still in Joshua's time. It is the opinion of the sages in Tanaite 20 who say that there were three people on whose account the orbit of the sun was arrested. They were Moses, Joshua, and Nachdimon. The later case is testified by the Talmud. The miracle was performed in order for Nachmanidom to not have to pay a huge sum that he had pledged to the Romans. And it goes on to talk about that. We know that the sun was arrested in its orbit in response to a prayer by Joshua in Joshua 10:12. "Let the sun remain still at Givon and the moon at Ajalon." This is followed in verse 13 by "the sun stood halfway up in the sky." How do we know that something similar occurred to Moses? Well, Rabbi Eliezer points to the word Echal in our verse and the same word in Joshua 3:7, where God promised Joshua to display his greatness to the people. God adds that, "Just as I was with Moses, I will be with you." So in other words, he's saying, just as I caused the sun to stop for Moses, I will cause the sun to stop for you. The implication is that the performance of the miracle of the sun standing still for Joshua will prove that he, just as Moses, for whom the sun had also stood still, they are both great. Rabbi Yochanan goes on to say that the sun was silenced because whenever the sun is moving, it is worshiping and praising God. Rabbi Shmuel ben Nachmane in Avodah Zarah 25 feels that the whole text of the verse is sufficient proof for this. Seeing that God's promise to put the fear and dread of Moses, and not just the people of Canaan, but the people of the entire world, he does this by causing the sun to cease its movement, and the sun, therefore, is ceasing to praise the master of creation. End of our Aliyah today. The sun stood still. I hope this has been informative for you. Be sure and like this video. Subscribe to our channel, if you will. Make a comment in the comment section below. Let me know what your takeaway is from today. Did you learn anything new today? Do you have anything that you would like to share in your experiences of dealing with these concepts that we shared today? I will come back tomorrow. We'll be talking about some more of the Book of Devarim, and particularly looking at the holiday of Tu B'Av, which is a little-known celebration, but has humongous impact. Until tomorrow, be blessed. Have a great and wonderful day, and we'll look forward to seeing you then, Bezrat Hashem.